Please pray with me. O Lord, the psalmist said, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may your truth be more valuable to us than silver and gold. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Once again this morning, I'll ask you to join me in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. This is one of the more famous stories in the Gospels. Even if you don't know the Bible well, you probably know this story. As well as we may know it, I believe we can still learn from it today and grow from it. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Ray Kurzweil is a computer scientist, an inventor, and an entrepreneur. He is also a futurist. And here is what he sees in the future. Ray Kurzweil awaits the day of singularity. What is singularity? It is when artificial intelligence becomes so advanced that it doesn't need human beings to improve it. The AI can simply upgrade itself. And then what happens? Ray Kurzweil says we will be able to program our brains, and our brains will be able to overcome all of our limitations, including our physical limitations. If you have a sick internal organ, it can be repaired. If your genes doom you to a short life, they can be reprogrammed. In fact, AI-trained robots will be able to take over any part of your body that breaks down. And in the ultimate utopia of singularity, our bodies and our spirits will be gloriously united with one another and perfected forever. What would Jesus say? What would he think of the idea of a perfectly united body and a perfectly united spirit forever? He loves the idea. But will this promise be fulfilled by AI or by Jesus? How will the body and soul be united and perfected? How will our ultimate human longings be satisfied? Will it be through machines programmed by the very humans who have made such a mess of everything already? Or will it be through the Son of God who has come to redeem messy people like you and me? In this story, we discover two truths, and they are far better than the dream of singularity. Jesus affirms the physical and the spiritual, and Jesus satisfies the physical and the spiritual. Jesus affirms the physical and the spiritual. Now, why is that important to remember? Well, throughout history, people have often dismissed one or the other. Some Christians have diminished the importance of the physical. In this view, God doesn't care about the physicality of ourselves or of others or of the world around us. And if God doesn't care about the physical, we can use and abuse our bodies and the bodies of others and the physical world around us in any way you want, and it doesn't matter. And so in one view, the physical doesn't matter. And yet on the other hand, especially in our scientific and materialistic and consumeristic culture, others have denied the reality of the spiritual. In other words, matter is all that matters. We're nothing but physical beings whose bodies and world can be manipulated and can be programmed for whatever purposes we desire, even to the ultimate AI glory. But Jesus affirms both the physical and the spiritual. So let's start with the physical. The 12 disciples return from their mission and they tell Jesus what they've done, and then they withdraw to a place called Bethsaida. As usual, the crowds follow, and as always, Jesus welcomes them. He preaches to them and he heals the sick. Well, that takes time. And Luke says, the day began to wear away. The sun is setting. Maybe the air is cooling off. This is long before the invention of streetlights and all the ways we make the night bright. It's getting dark, and after it gets dark, it's going to be very dark, and it's likely to be very dangerous. So the disciples come up with a logical idea. They want to send the people away so they can find something to eat and find some place to sleep. But Jesus has a different plan. He says, you give them something to eat. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh, who cares that it's getting dark? Who cares that people are getting hungry? Who cares that people need some place to sleep? Why are you so worried about those physical bodies? We're spiritual giants here. I have more to say. Let everyone sit down and I will give them another spiritual sermon. No. We read of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. These two verses, you see, guide us to the doctrines of creation and providence. God the Father created the physical world, and God the Son and God the Spirit were intimately involved in this creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit continue to provide for the physical world. They hold all things together, and they graciously give us everything that we enjoy. Jesus affirms the physical. He also affirms the spiritual. Where do we find Jesus' concern with the spiritual here? Well, first, let's go back to Jesus' statement to the disciples in verse 13. You give them something to eat. Why does Jesus tell the disciples that? We can't be sure, but I think it's possible that he's giving them some sort of a spiritual test here. Remember, they've just returned from ministering in Jesus' name. They've cast out demons. They've healed people. They've proclaimed the kingdom. What have they learned? might they actually be able to feed these people? Have they gained any spiritual insight from their experience? Well, then think of verse 16. The disciples tell Jesus they just have a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. They don't seem very thrilled by the idea of going and buying food for the people. And Jesus tells the people to sit down in groups. They sit down, and Jesus takes the loaves and the fish into his hands, and he looks up to heaven, and he speaks a blessing over them. Why does he do that? He wants everyone to know there is a spiritual being behind their physical blessing. There is a spiritual being behind their physical blessing. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He creates and provides, and Jesus wants us to know that our world contains not just physical realities, but spiritual realities, because Jesus affirms the spiritual. The author Adamson Coe tells the story of a man named Sam Polk. Sam Polk was really rich and really connected and really miserable. He quit his high-paying, highly connected job to open a nonprofit for needy families. And yet, Sam kept wondering, did I make the right decision? Am I going to run out of money? Am I going to be able to feed my own family? He didn't know, but this is what he decided to do. He decided to have faith that something would come, that the universe would provide for him and his family. Now, we can commend Sam Polk's charitable mission and his philanthropy, but we have to question his worldview. Did an impersonal universe create itself? Does the impersonal universe provide for us? Do we somehow relate to this impersonal universe? Or is there a personal, spiritual God and ruler of the universe who provides physically through his creation and through his providence, and who wants us to know him and to trust him? Jesus affirms both the physical and the spiritual. So what does this mean for our lives? I want to give you three ideas here. First, we should care about the physical and the spiritual in ourselves. Our bodies matter, and our souls matter. If we neglect or forget one or the other, we fail to affirm what Jesus affirms. As Paul writes to Timothy, physical training is of some value. We should be wise stewards of our health and our strength. And yet we should also care for our souls. Just as we are wise to pursue habits that keep our bodies healthy, we are wise to pursue habits that keep our souls healthy. It's not either or. It's both and. We should also care about the physical and the spiritual in others. We learned last week that Jesus has commissioned us to a mission. And that means we want to be faithful witnesses to Jesus in everything we think and say and do. And so we glorify him when we care for the physical needs of others around us. You may help your neighbor with a fallen tree. You may tend to a friend with serious health problems. You may contribute to the mercy ministry work of our deacons. And yet you know we're not just physical creatures, are we? And so as you help your neighbor, you listen for clues to their spiritual needs. As you help your friend, you hope to encourage them to trust in Jesus. And the work of mercy ministry is not just for physical needs, it's for spiritual purposes. We should also care about the physical and the spiritual in our world. God has given us as humans the so-called creation mandate of Genesis 1. We're to exercise dominion over the earth. God has given us this earth. Now, sometimes Christians and others have believed that God-given dominion permits godless destruction. Well, no. Just as we should be good stewards of our bodies, we should be good stewards of the world that God has given us. But again, that's not it. That's not the end. That's not the ultimate goal. We should always be concerned for the spiritual needs of the world. That's why we pray for local and worldwide missions, as Matt did this morning. That's why we send people to local missions and support people in worldwide missions as we are able, because we long for the day when the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. I often recall this image, and some of you have heard me use this image. It's an image from Martin Luther. He tells the story of a drunk man who gets up on a horse and falls off on one side. And then he gets back up on the horse and he falls off on the other side. You see, as humans, we tend to fall off to one side or the other. We tend to lurch to extremes. And this is especially the case this day in a culture that promotes extreme anxiety, extreme anger, extreme actions. Brothers and sisters, don't fall off on one side or the other. Affirm what Jesus affirms. Affirm the physical and the spiritual in yourself, in others around you, and in your world. Jesus affirms the physical and the spiritual. But now we discover something that is better than the prospect of singularity. Jesus satisfies the physical and the spiritual. Again, let's start with the physical. You know, skeptics say Jesus didn't really do a miracle here. They say people just shared what they had, and it just all was enough to go around. They say the miracle was in the generosity of everybody's hearts. Well, that's great, but Luke was there, and he tells us what actually happened. Jesus had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and 5,000 men, plus countless women and children, around him. John's gospel says a young boy provides the loaves. He says, they're barley loaves. So he takes the loaves and he has them sit down in groups of 50. What's the significance of this? Is this a symbol of something? No, it's not significant at all. Jesus affirms the physical, and that means he's smart about the physical. And it makes sense to have people sit down in groups of 50. Then he blesses the food. He breaks the loaves. He hands them out. Thousands of people eat to their satisfaction. 12 baskets are filled with leftovers. It's a miracle. It's a physical miracle, and it should remind us of the Old Testament. Think of the Exodus. God's people have fled Egypt. Now they're in the wilderness. There are upwards of 2 million people in the wilderness. How are they going to eat? Not just for one meal, but for days and for weeks and for months and for years and even for decades. How will it happen? Well, God provides a food, manna. It's a daily miracle from the God who satisfies the physical needs of his people. Think of the prophets. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah visits a woman during a famine. She and her son are about to die of starvation, and Elijah produces enough food for her and her son for many days, not because he drives to the grocery store, but because of the power of the Lord. Then in 2 Kings 4, Elisha visits a widow who has nothing but a jar of oil. And soon she has all the oil she needs to pay her debts and provide for her family, not because Elisha gives her a payday loan, but because of the power of the Lord. Jesus, you see, is the perfect Moses. He is the perfect Elijah. He is the perfect Elisha. He not only affirms the physical, here he demonstrates that he satisfies the physical. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say that, whenever I say that, a question pops into my mind, and I'm guessing it's popped into at least a few of your minds. Here's the question. What about the hunger we see? What about the famine we see? How can we say Jesus cares for the physical and provides for the physical when we see this suffering? I think there are two ways to explain what we see. First, God may remove physical blessings. You see that in the Old Testament. You see stories and you see prophecies about God taking physical blessings from the Israelites because they have sinned grievously against them, against God. He will do that. But I believe the second explanation, the second answer to this question is the one we see more often. God may remove physical blessings, but people may take physical blessings. People may take physical blessings. Human sin is to blame for much of the famine and much of the hunger we see in this world. Sometimes it's because of an act of war. Sometimes it's because of the systematic starvation of an ethnic group. Sometimes it's because people steward the land poorly and it stops producing. Sometimes it's because there is plenty of food, but the people in power don't want to distribute the food. Sometimes because it's an adult cares more about themselves than the children that they brought into the world and are called to feed. God has provided enough food for everyone, and I would argue God has always provided enough food for everyone. But human sin leads to human suffering like famines and hunger. But we live in a land of plenty. And so when I say Jesus satisfies the physical, what does that mean for us? It's very simple. It means we give all the glory to Him for all that He has given to us. We give all the glory to Him for all that He has given to us. Because we live in a land of plenty, it is easy for us to take plenty of credit for the plenty we enjoy. Because we live in a land of plenty, it is easy for us to take plenty of credit for the plenty that we enjoy. The Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs said it this way. He said, many times it falls out that the worse your outward estate is, the better your soul is. And the better your outward estate is, the worse your soul is. Translation, poverty often revives your soul because you have to trust in the Lord. Prosperity often rots your soul because you start to trust in yourself. If Burroughs is right, in a land of plenty, our souls can rot. You think, I've earned what I have. I deserve to keep what I have. I'm proud of what I have. But you forget that every good and perfect gift is from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has given you life and breath. God has given you every ability and opportunity that you have pursued to gain what you have. And you know what? Even if you're one of the 10 richest people in the world, even if you're Elon Musk and you might get to make $1 trillion, God can take it from you in a second. And so if you know Jesus satisfies the physical, you thank Him. You do this as you give Him the worship of praise and thanksgiving day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year. And you do it as you offer your resources and as I offer my resources for the kingdom and for the people of the kingdom. If you are truly thankful, if you truly know that every good and perfect gift is from God, you will be generous and even sacrificial with the needs of others. That's your heart. That's your habit. For you follow a Savior who satisfies the physical. He also satisfies the spiritual. You see, when Jesus satisfies the physical, it is never just about the physical. The physical is real. The physical is vital. But Jesus always wants physical satisfaction to lead to spiritual satisfaction. In 3 of the 4 Gospels, this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is quickly followed by a declaration of Jesus' spiritual glory. Here in Luke, as we'll see next week, we read of His asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter declares, "Jesus is the Christ of God, the chosen, the promised Messiah." In Matthew, we read of Jesus walking on the water after this scene, and the disciples are amazed, and they declare in worship, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In John, Jesus feeds the people with physical bread, and then he declares he is spiritual bread. He says to his disciples, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you." Then he announces, "Moses gave bread to God's people, but the Heavenly Father gives the true bread from heaven." And then he proclaims, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He isn't talking there about physical bread and drink. He knows we need physical bread and drink to survive in this life. What he is describing is the satisfaction of the Spirit that only he can provide. How can this be true? How can Jesus be the only source of spiritual satisfaction? It is because he is the only one who has done what is necessary to give our spirits the satisfaction they need. Our sin starves our spirits. But Jesus has come to live without sin and be the perfect representative before the Father. Our sin distances us from the Father who created our spirits. But Jesus has come to die in our place and to remove the guilt and power of sin in our lives and to reconcile us to the Father. Our sin results in physical and spiritual death. But Jesus has come to rise from the dead and conquer death in our bodies and in our spirits. Our sin still hounds us in the days of this life, but Jesus has ascended and sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts to help us to serve and follow him. And he will come again to raise us and to reunite perfect bodies and perfect spirits and to take us to live with him and to worship him forever. No one else has ever done that. AI will never do that. Only Jesus can fill the empty spaces in your spirit. He has created you for himself, and you will find satisfaction only in him. You know, last week I mentioned people who sleep and walk and sleepwalk. They have no purpose in life. But you know what? A lot of us have purpose in life. A lot of us are seeking a lot of things. But are we satisfied? Will you find satisfaction for your spirit in relationships? Well, people are a blessing. In our lonely society, we need more meaningful relationships. But relationships in this life will never fully satisfy us because people sin and people fail and people die. People can bless you in many ways, but they will never fully satisfy your spirit. Will you find satisfaction for your spirit in achievements? God has made us to work at your work. God has made us to work at our work. You don't want to waste your life, but you will never achieve enough to fully satisfy you. When you live to achieve, there's always more to achieve. And much of what you achieve will not outlast your life. Achievement alone will never satisfy your spirit. Will you find satisfaction for your spirit in your possessions? We think we possess our possessions, but our possessions often possess us. The more you get, the more you want, and the more you want, the more you get, and the more you have, the more you have to work to maintain what you have. It's not wrong to possess. But it's wrong to be possessed by your possessions because possessions will never satisfy your spirit. Will you find satisfaction for your spirit in entertainment? Oh, you can enjoy entertainment, but it's like cotton candy. It's sweet for a moment, and then it's gone. Oh, you can watch videos. You can play video games. You can scroll through Instagram or TikTok to your heart's content, but it will never make your heart content. You are made for more. Entertainment will never satisfy your spirit. Only Jesus will satisfy your spirit. Only He provides sufficient bread for your body, and only He provides everlasting bread for your spirit. Do you believe that's true? Do you live like that is true? When I was studying this passage recently, I noticed something I'd never noticed before. Jesus says to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And then he says, in verse 15, Luke says, and they did so and had them all sit down. The sun was setting. The temperature was dropping. There were only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus said to sit down. And they sat down. They believed him. They trusted him. They followed him. These people didn't understand everything about Jesus. But somehow they understood in their spirits that only he would enable them to eat and be satisfied. What about you and me? We are tempted. We are tempted to trust in ourselves. We are tempted to trust in others for our physical satisfaction and our spiritual satisfaction. But only Jesus can satisfy us in any and every way. When you receive physical satisfaction, it is from Him. When you receive spiritual satisfaction, it is from Him. Wherever else you may search for spiritual satisfaction, you will only find it in Him. And so hope for the day. Hope for the day of a perfect union of body and spirit. Not from AI, but from Jesus. And in the meantime, sit down. Sit down and let Him satisfy you in your body and in your spirit. Would you stand with me? This is a prayer from the Valley of Vision called Fullness in Christ. As always, I will read the words in the plain print and you read the words in the bold. Let's make this prayer our own in response to God's word. God, our Father, you've taught us that Christ, your Son, has all fullness of knowledge, grace, and righteousness, and that the fullness we lack is in Him. You call us to go to Him, knowing we are sinful and empty, and to enjoy His fullness as ours. He fully knows us, yet He is gracious to fully and finally forgive and renew us through the gift of His righteousness. When we receive these blessings by faith in Him, we are full of the Holy Spirit. As a fish has fullness of waters to move in, when faith in Him fills us, we are full. When we find this treasure of all grace, we have all the graces you provide. Help us to delight in this. Establish us in Christ. Settle us in His greatness and goodness. Give us our identity in Him. Only this fullness will fill our hearts with joy and peace. Amen. Let's sing in response, Fairest Lord Jesus.